James chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. There are extra Bibles in your pew if you need that. James chapter 5. We're on the 40th message from this book. We've got this one today and two more. If the Lord hasn't come back, I'll share those with you. And then we will... Christmas Day will be a Sunday, the 25th. We'll have a Christmas message that day. In a sense, every message about Christ, isn't it? And yet there are other things that God wants us to learn besides just the Christmas story. So we want to be in the entirety of God's Word, James chapter 5. If you've located that, now we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. Last week, we emphasized primarily verse 14. Today, verse 15. They do go together. And so let's review 14 and then 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Father, we ask that you would just enable us to get through this material in a way that brings clarity and understanding. And Lord, just help us to manage our attention and our time in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Lord, Brother Glenn last week read a passage in Acts chapter 19. I want to look there just a minute, just by way of review. Acts 19. We have there seven sons of Sceva who decided that they wanted to try to cast out demons from this gentleman in the name of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They weren't believers. But for whatever their motivations were, they decided to experiment with the name of Christ in Acts 19. And starting in verse 10, we won't look at the whole passage that Glenn read, but just verse 10 to start with. It says, "This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So this would have caused quite a stir in all the communities where Paul and some of the other apostles would have been evangelizing. And you could see that somebody might have thought, oh, wow, let's just try to duplicate what's being done ourselves and see what happens. Verse 13, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them," one against seven, by the way, "so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." So was it merely using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that could make a difference in somebody's life? Was it some kind of pet name that you could just use to make things happen miraculously? No. Were the apostles able to do miracles in that name. Yes. But not just anybody who didn't even know God, didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, could just snag that name and start using it. In fact, they got a very difficult lesson, didn't they, in how that shouldn't be done. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. We see where it was correctly used. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Steve read this text. We know that the man was hoping to get money, wasn't he? He wasn't expecting anybody could heal him of the infirmity that he's had since he was born. Because it says from his mother's womb. Okay. Peter and John walk upon him. He asks for a handout. You know, obviously he had needs. Peter and John said, we don't have a thing by way of money to give you, but we have something better than that. And they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, was it this man's faith that caused his healing to occur? No, because he didn't, you know, he wasn't praying. He didn't know Jesus. But the name of Jesus was referenced as that which would give him the ability to walk. And I noticed that as he's being helped up, his bones are starting to reorganize in such a way and get strength that he's able not only to stand and walk, but also to leap. Now, I'm not sure everyone in this room, if you had to, could leap. But that man who's never walked in his entire life was able to walk and leap. Pretty amazing, pretty wonderful. Completely different outcome to that which we read about in Acts 19. Notice Paul's comment in verse 16. It says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It wasn't the man's faith in Jesus' name, it was Peter and John's faith in Jesus' name that brought this man healing. Look at Mark chapter 2, please. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The man who was paralyzed had four friends that carted him to where Jesus was preaching and teaching the word, and the crowd was so thick all around Jesus, there was no way they could get him through there. I mean, they're carrying him in a makeshift bed, okay? And the crowd was not interested in letting them through. So they went up what? Yeah, onto the roof. And in the way they made roofs in that culture, in that time, you could pull some of the things away and create access. So, if you found it, let's look at verse 9. Well, let me continue. You know, they let him down with ropes. That must have been kind of a challenge for him to just say, okay, guys, let me down easy. don't anybody slip on your corner, because I'll come tumbling off. And so they let him down. Can you just imagine the scene, this whole crowd, as this man from the roof comes down in a makeshift bed right in front of Jesus. There had to be some measure of faith in those friends that brought him, right? There had to be some measure of faith in the guy who was willing to be brought. Especially when they said, oh, we're going up on the roof. He could have said, no, 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 we're not doing that. But Jesus, in verse 9, says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which would be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Yeah, because whether that happened or didn't, nobody could visually see it. But if he tells the guy, rise up and walk, and he's like, still just as bad off as I ever was, try it again. But Jesus wanted the observers to recognize he had the authority to forgive sin by doing the harder thing as well and saying, take up thy bed and walk. So verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And turn also with me, if you would, to John 5. Giving you several instances in our message today of events in the life of Christ, the life of the apostles, where healing took place, so that we could correspond that with what we're learning from James 5. James chapter 5 and verse 1. Did I say James? John 5, 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called, in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity, notice the length of time, 38 years. That's quite a while, isn't it? Maybe the full extent of his entire life. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So he's there. The potential for him to be healed is reoccurring, but each and every time somebody has gotten into the water before he could. He didn't have anyone else that was going to help get him down there faster or make arrangements, you know, with everyone else to please give the guy a break. He's been 38 years. Let's let him be first this time. Nobody there to care for him. Lots of folks in our world today have nobody to care for them, do they? Not only their physical needs, but their spiritual needs. We are to be those people for the Lord. Jesus said unto him, verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now that man didn't know who it was that healed him, because as he was walking, some of the religious leaders said, "Hey, you can't be carrying your bed on the Sabbath day." And he said, "Well, the guy who healed me told me to do that." And he said, "Well, who was that?" And he said, "I don't know." And it wasn't until later in the day, when he went to the temple to thank God for his healing, that he saw Jesus again, and Jesus told him who he was. So it's not always the faith in the person who's getting the healing, but there is faith involved, and especially prior to the days in which we are living today. What made the difference in the situation in James chapter 5, verse 14, 15? What made the difference? Let's look back there. Because verse 15 tells us what made the difference and who made the difference. But let's identify what made the difference. What was it? Prayer. Who made the difference? The Lord. Okay? It wasn't the church leaders that came to the house. It was the Lord. Notice it says the prayer of faith, verse 15, right? Not just any old prayer is going to make a difference. It was a prayer of faith. Because lots of people say prayers and don't mean them, don't understand them. Maybe they're praying to some false god. Those prayers aren't going to do any good. But genuine prayer, prayed in faith to the living God, will make a difference. And that is what is being referenced here. Notice in James chapter 1, let's be reminded of what he said. James 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." If we don't ask in faith, otherwise we don't really mean what we say, or we don't really believe God could do what we're asking, then we shouldn't expect to get anything, should we? The Bible clearly says, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." If we lack wisdom, let us ask God in faith. If we lack wellness, let us ask God. But let's ask him in faith. Okay? That's critical. Now it says, "The prayer of faith shall save." I would like you to know he's not talking about salvation here. Not that. Not spiritual saving. Not saving from sin. It just means he's being restored from the physical infirmity or the spiritual weakness that he had. It's not talking about salvation. After all, are we saved by faith? We're not saved by faith, are we? We are saved by grace through faith. Okay? God doesn't have faith. What need would God have of faith? Right? But God has grace that we can access by our faith in him. We shouldn't understand chapter 5 and verse 15 as a guarantee that every time we pray, or every time, in addition to our prayers, we ask some of the leaders of the church to come to our home and pray with us, that we are going to get the very thing that we ask for. It's not a guarantee. But if we don't pray, then what can we expect? Right. James 4 and verse 2, he says, ye have not because ye ask not. Now we need to ask in faith in the name of the Lord, and then just be willing to accept what the answer to that prayer of faith may be. If any improvement is seen, it will be because of prayer. If any improvement or complete healing is seen, it will be because of the Lord, right? Not ourselves, not the oil, not the elders. It will be the prayer of faith in the true and living God that God was pleased to answer in the way we asked for it. Sometimes he answers it differently than what we ask, right? And we need to defer our judgment to God's better judgment in these areas. Sickness, another point this morning we want to emphasize, sickness is not an indicator of God's neglect. When sickness comes to our life, that shouldn't cause us to think, oh, God has forgotten about me today, this month, this year. God has other purposes many times for the sickness that he sends or allows in our life. Let's look at a few examples of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We listed a whole group of individuals last week in the First and Second Testament that were sick. So we should not conclude that sickness is an indication that God has abandoned us, forgotten about us, is being neglectful. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. Paul writes this book to Timothy, a young pastor in training, and he says in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. I notice there that this young Timothy is ill how often? Often. Yeah, thanks, Pastor. Often, frequently. Okay? And Paul, his mentor, feels, you know, compassion for his frequent illnesses. And then on at least some of those occasions, it has something to do with what part of him? His stomach. And so he's being advised here not to discontinue drinking water forevermore, but to discontinue complete abstinence and use a little bit of wine as a medicine, is really what's being shared here. Notice it says a little wine. Okay. Timothy was determined to be to refrain completely from all alcohol, to be a good witness and an example. But the reality was that in that day and time, especially since the New Testament much takes place right in larger cities, The drinking water of that day was not like ours is here. Much of the world does not enjoy clean drinking water even to this day, do they? We've lived our whole lives without really thinking much about it, whether it came from a well or from the municipal that we lived in, municipality. We drank it without much thought, but in this day and time, you could easily pick up something in the water you drank. And so wine would sometimes be mixed with the drinking water to nullify any sort of bacteria that would be in there. Usually around 8 parts to 1. 8 water, 1 wine, by the way. And it would help. Sometimes a small dose might be taken by itself to deal with a stomach ailment. That's what's being advised here. But Paul, anytime he brings up wine, he cautions against using it indiscriminately. And so we should be aware of that and be not use this text. Here it is. This is where God showed me that I should drink wine. What we're seeing here is that you should take medicine. So help yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Another one of the travelers with Paul that he was mentoring, Trophimus. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. Well, let's start with verse 19. Paul says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick." Now, we read back in Acts at the beginning that when Paul came to some of these communities, he was able to do lots of various healings, wasn't he? Why did not Paul just go ahead and give Trophimus a healing? He says he left him there sick. What a friend. If he could have healed him, why didn't he? You see, there was an understanding that Paul had, Trophimus had, that it wasn't God's will for him at that point to be made well. And so Paul needed to keep on with the work he was doing. He leaves his friend there to recuperate from his illness. It wasn't that God had abandoned or was neglecting Trophimus. God had other purposes in why he was allowing this sickness to be in his life. Let's look at Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 25, another one of God's faithful servants, says, Philippians 2, 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." So was Epaphroditus an ongoing friend and fellow co-laborer of the Apostle Paul? Clearly. "And he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So did God allow Paul to get sick and Epaphroditus to get sick, even to the point of feeling like at any moment they were going to die? At least Epaphroditus, nigh unto death? Yes. Have you felt that way before yourself? At the mercies of everything that was hooked up to you at the hospital and just saying, "Lord, I'm ready to go if this is it. I feel like I'm near death's door. I'm in your hands, whatever you allow." Well, the Lord raised him up. And the Lord does and can do that, but doesn't always. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Here Paul is describing how in the spirit he was able to see heaven and saw and heard things that he really couldn't describe fully. And it was such a glorious thing that he realized that If it hadn't been for God allowing sickness in his life or some kind of infirmity, he might have gotten prideful about his unusual opportunity. And so he says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord." And how do we besought the Lord? By praying. "I besought the Lord" how many times? Thrice, three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," this is God's answer. Notice it's in red letters if you have a red letter Bible. "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response to hearing that was, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong," because God is making up the difference. His grace is activated. So as great a man as Paul was, asked God for healing that didn't come. Shall we turn to John chapter 11? Reminder again that sickness is not an indication that God is neglecting us, no longer loves us, has abandoned us. John 11:1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is" what? Simultaneous of being loved by Jesus, Lazarus was also sick. We know that Jesus allows that sickness to go on to the point where Lazarus dies, knowing that the purpose that God had in giving him that sickness is that he might die, but that he also might be resurrected in the presence of that great crowd of people to show that God's Son had the power over the grave and death. We don't always know what God's purposes are in our infirmities and in our illnesses, in our difficulties in life. But we can trust him, can we not? We should trust him. He may bring an end to it, he may not. But if we will trust him and give it over to him, it can be used in a way that brings him glory. Sickness is sometimes related to specific sin in our own lives. Sometimes. We must recognize that sickness ultimately is all related to sin in the world, isn't it? The fact that human beings are no longer perfectly well and have to die is a result of sin that started with Adam and Eve and passed to all their descendants, of which we are. And so in general, sin is responsible for all sickness and infirmities and death. Yet sometimes we personally may have been doing things or not doing things, as the case may be, that God brings sickness into our life as a way of chastisement about that. And that captures our attention, and we take that knowledge to the Lord about sins that we have committed, or things that we should have done and haven't been doing, and we seek through repentance to be forgiven. Let's look, while we're right here in the book of John, John chapter 9. There was a thought in Jesus' day by most Jews that if you were sick or had some kind of physical abnormality, it was because of sin in your life or your parents. And so this occasion happened so that Jesus could correct that wrong thinking. John 9, verse 1 says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Okay? "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now that's kind of a crazy question when you think about it. If he was born blind, how many sins had he done? But such was the thinking that they didn't even realize this is not even logical. But that was the thought, that it must be his problem or his parents' problem, and Jesus will know which it is. And so they asked him, and Jesus answered, verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, was that true as it related to the blindness? Yes. As it related to everything else? No, he wasn't saying that this man has never sinned in his whole life, nor his parents never sinned in their whole life. But he was saying the reason he's blind is not related to that. He says, the reason this man is born blind is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He helps this blind man to know how he can recover his sight. And it's a great story which you could read at your leisure later on. But Christ helps this man recover sight, but uses the opportunity to teach that there are some times when our sickness is related to our sin, but there are times when it's unrelated. Okay? So let us think about that for a moment. Wouldn't we agree that it's appropriate to ponder when we're sick? It's appropriate to ponder if we are practicing any known sin, and that this might be the Lord chastening us, correcting us. Maybe we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, if there's something in my life that I just, it hasn't occurred to me yet, that is not pleasing in your sight, would you please bring this to my thought, to my mind, so that I can correct it?" If we know that there is some sin from our past, maybe we're not doing it now, but maybe we never got right with God about it, then we need to be proactive. Before I call for the elders of the church to come and pray with me about this sickness, let me deal with any possibility that it's related to my own sin. Should not conclude, again, that they are always related, but we should not conclude that they are never related. We should not call for the elders of the church to pray over us if we know that we have not dealt with sin and have no intention of doing so. Okay? That would be inappropriate then to ask them and ask God to help me over my sickness, which was given to correct my sin, when I have no intention of correcting my sin. We could share our sin burden with the elders and confess that together with them as a part of the prayers that are made for the for asking for God's help and healing. So you may fully intend to, when they come to help you pray, to share with them, this is what God has been showing me and dealing with me about, and I would like you to know that I've said such and such to the Lord, and I want to even reiterate that to the Lord as we pray. And would you help me pray about this too? Because maybe this is a long-standing problem in my life, and I need you to come alongside me and bear my burden with the Lord. That would be fine. To be forgiven of sin is the greatest form of God healing us, isn't it? After all, we're all going to die. No matter how many times God answers a prayer that we get over this or that physical infirmity, eventually we all what? Die, right? But to die being unforgiven of sin, that is a great tragedy. God never promised to heal all of our sicknesses, but he did promise he would heal all of our sin if we would ask to be forgiven in Jesus' name. So James reiterates at the end of that verse 15 that if our sickness was related to sin and we have confessed it and asked God to restore our health, and he does, we can be assured that we have also been forgiven. For it is the prayer of faith that brings about both types of healing, one of the body and one of the soul and spirit. God could forgive us our sin and not heal our body, right? But he's saying here that he wouldn't heal the body and not forgive the sin if that person who's asked in faith has dealt with that appropriately. Shall we bow our heads? There is quite a bit of wrong teaching about these sorts of things. Maybe well intended, but is very confusing to people, you know, who might think that in the name of Jesus I can ask for anything and I should get it. I hope you saw enough scriptures to recognize that is not correct. And there are people, unfortunately, that are trying to confuse people that they should never be sick for long. If they're sick, they should ask God for healing, and if they do, God will give it to them every time. And if it doesn't happen, it must be a problem with them, such as they are not really a Christian, or such as they don't have enough faith. Those are wrong teachings. As I've shown you those scriptures, there are times when God allows sickness and infirmity and never takes it away. But he does give the grace to cope with it and under it in a way that brings him honor and glory. We don't always know what case where we will be in, but the Lord can be trusted, and we defer to his will and his wisdom. Father, thank you for the help from your word, from the illustrations of what you did throughout scripture that is helpful to illuminate our understanding. Father, we're not going to be here long, and if we're always well or always sick, in the light of eternity, it's a small thing. The most important thing, Father, is that we be forgiven of our sin, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us to deal with that part of our life and come to Christ and ask for forgiveness of sin, that we know that we could be in heaven. And then, Father, for those times when we have to deal with physical infirmities and sickness that sometimes are very long-standing and debilitating and discouraging, I pray, Father, for an outpouring of your grace to bear up under it, to continue to trust and love and recognize that you have purposes that we don't always know, that you're using those things in our life for, and that we just need to yield ourselves and trust you. in Jesus' name.